If you have your Bible, turn with me, please, over to Mark chapter 9. Follow along as I'm beginning at verse. Mark 9 and 14. When they came back to the disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and some scribes arguing with them. Immediately, when the entire crowd saw him, they were amazed and began running up to greet him. And he asked them, "What are you discussing with them?" And one of the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought you my son, possessed with a spirit which makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it slams him to the ground, and he foams at the mouth and grinds his teeth and stiffens out. I told your disciples to cast it out, and they could not do it." And he answered and said to them, "O unbelieving generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him to me." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, quiet our hearts here in this place, and through the ministry of your Holy Spirit, help us to see clearly what is here so that your word can have your desired impact upon our hearts and upon our lives. You know what we need. Perhaps we need today exactly what we're going to see and hear in your word. We're going to need to just file it away for a future need. From you. Take your word, Jesus. Amen. This morning, if I talk loud and all of us. Before we get started this morning, we look a little bit at what we skipped over. Chapter 7 and verse 20, Jesus tells his disciples, "That which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles man." The Pharisees were all what you touched, what you ate, how you ate it, all of that. And concerned about those sorts of things, Jesus said, "That is not what separates you between God, you and God. What separates you is what's already inside of you." It was a way for Jesus to tell these religious leaders, the problem is not what you have done, it's what you and who you are. The problem is the depravity that you were born with. You were born a sinner. You were born in need. Nothing you as such is going to change that. You can't work your way into a better relationship with God because you are ruined from the inside. Then Jesus heals the daughter of a Gentile woman. You may remember that story. Jesus first objects, and he said, "Oh, I have come to the house of Israel." Do you remember how she responded? She said, "But sir, under the table, done eating." And Jesus' response to her faith was to heal her daughter. Then he feeds 4,000. And then he asks his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And they have. But then he looked at his disciples and said, "But who do you say I am?" And Peter said, "You are the Christ. You're the Messiah. You're the Redeemer, the promised one, the Son of the living God." Peter got it right. But Jesus very quickly followed up and said, "Oh, and by the way, Peter, you didn't figure that out on your own. You only know that. Told you that." And he said, on that confession, on that truth, you're the Son of the living God. On that, Jesus said, I will build my church. Not on Peter, but on that confession. That is the foundation of this church. Which brings us then to, there was the transfiguration. You remember that story. Jesus took three of his disciples up on a mountain, and in the process they got to see Jesus a little bit more like he really is as he visits with Moses and Elijah, being encouraged about what is ahead. And as they come down from that transfiguration, that view of who Jesus is, they run into challenges and questions, which brings us to today's study. We finished verse 19 with Jesus simply saying, bring him to me. Now, what was all that about? Well, remember, they get down there, Jesus with James and John and Peter, and the other nine, verse 14 says, are arguing, discussing with the scribes a challenge that had come. And Jesus asks, well, what's this all about? What are you talking about? What's this discussion all about? And before anybody could say anything, the Father speaks up and says, well, I brought my son. He's possessed by, he's being controlled by an evil spirit. And I brought him to your disciples so they could heal him. Remember, the story's gone out. Jesus has sent these men other places and given them power over Satan. And so this father has found him. He sought them out, found them. He said, please heal him. And they couldn't do it. What are the scribes talking about? Well, Mark doesn't tell us. But I suspect they're taking advantage of the situation. Remember, the scribes were the lawyers. They were against Jesus and certainly would have relished the opportunity to argue with Jesus' students, his disciples, and point out their inability to do something. Luke tells us that the man introduces his son as his only child. Many of you have experienced losing children and what that's about. Imagine the idea that you could lose your only child. This father is heartbroken. Look what's happening to my son. And now the one place he thought he could come for relief has proven to be ineffective. Verse 25 tells us that this young man is both deaf and mute. Looks kind of like what today we call epilepsy. But don't confuse this. We know from Mark here that while this looks like epilepsy, the cause is demon possession. Does that mean everyone who has epilepsy is demon possessed? Absolutely not. But here we know the cause. Jesus says, bring him to me. So verse 20, they brought the boy to him. When he saw him immediately, and that's That's twice, just in this passage, we see the word immediately. And immediately, the Spirit threw him into a convulsion, and falling to the ground, he began rolling around and foaming at the mouth. And he asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. It has often thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. If you can do anything. That's our first question. If you can do anything, Jesus' response almost sounds sarcastic in verse 23. If you can, do I understand you took this leap of faith to bring your son to my disciples? You've been disappointed. I'm here. And you come to me and you say, if you can, would you please? If you can, is that the question you want to ask Jesus? If you can? Jesus' answer, the last half of verse 23, all things are possible to him who believes. Man, you were on the right track. You came to the right place. My disciples have healed many like your son. You came to the right place. You were believing the right thing. They were ineffective, but I'm here now. Why would you ask if I can? Reminding us that all things are possible to him who believes. But then notice, Jesus challenges him immediately again, verse 24. The boy's father cried out and said, I do believe. Help my unbelief. Haven't you found that there's almost always an element of unbelief, even in the most faithful, even in yourself? That as humans, there's regularly a limit to how much we believe and how much we trust. And we find ourselves against that wall. I do believe, but help my unbelief. Remember, this guy came to the right place. And now he's asking the right thing. I do believe. I'm here because I believe. We're struggling. I'm struggling. My son is struggling because I've come to the end of my belief. Help my unbelief. Help me to focus on you and what you can do. Jesus' response, he says, first to the demon, come out. And then he does something else that we haven't seen before. He says, you come out, and then he says, do not enter him again. This is the condition this young man will not have to continue to deal with. This is not epilepsy. Jesus has not healed him of epilepsy. This is not a condition he's going to have to continue to deal with from time to time. For whatever reason, this young man was the focus of work, and Jesus has defeated him, that demonic power. And there will be no more. Now that leads us then to our final question in verses 28 and 29. Why could we not drive it out? Why were we ineffective? The disciples are asking. Jesus is wanting them to know that they were powerless because they were prayerless. Verse 29, he said to them, this kind of situation cannot come out by anything but prayer. Now, I don't know why that happened, but I have had the experience myself of running on prior or past victories in my own strength, in coming up short, coming up empty. Is it possible that these nine disciples look at this young man and somebody says, "Oh, I got this, guys. I remember doing this. I got it." Or maybe they just all nine said, "Hey, there's nine of us. Surely we can handle one." But however it happened, apparently nobody said, "We need to pray about this, guys. We cannot, in our own strength, go up against this. We need to be praying." Apparently no one did. There may also be one other problem, and it comes up in our conclusion. I'm moving over to verse 33. Jesus and his disciples are walking away. Jesus has just shared with them a little glimpse into what's coming, his passion. And the disciples, as they are walking, are discussing some things among themselves. And Jesus asks, "What were you discussing?" Now, he already knows, but he asks. Verse 34, Mark says, "They kept silent, for on the way they had discussed with one another which of them was the greatest." Nine guys who fell short when it came to healing. Three guys who've just come down from a mountaintop. Now, Mark doesn't tell us, but it wouldn't surprise me if Peter was the loudest voice in this discussion. That's what they were talking about. These men, despite all the time they spent with Jesus, are still thinking like Gentiles. Remember, Jesus has told his disciples on more than one occasion, don't think like Gentiles, which is what? Constantly promoting yourself, constantly walking over other people, moving up. That's how the Gentiles think. Now, he's not using word in an ethnic sense. He's using it in the eye as an unbeliever, someone who has no faith in God. someone who has not recognized Jesus as Savior and as Lord. Don't think like that. It's understandable that they think like that. You have unsaved family and friends, unsaved co-workers. They're constantly putting themselves forward. Why? Because that's all they got. But you don't think that way. You're not to think that way. When Jesus has the opportunity, verses 35 and 36, he finds a child. The least of these, the most insignificant. And directing humility and service toward this child, he says to his disciples in verse 37, whoever receives just one child, who sees in a child the potential, loves that child and directs that child toward Jesus, whoever receives this one child receives me. Many times in the Gospels, Jesus is focusing on children. On more than one occasion, the disciples try to redirect him. They're not that important. You need to be spending time over here. And he said, no. I need to spend time with these children. And if you will focus on these children, it is a good indication, evidence of the fact that you have in fact received me. When we recognize Jesus as Savior and as Lord, he redirects our thinking. He redirects our priorities and what is important. And we look for opportunities everywhere. So he said, when you can start to think like I think, it's because you have received me. And if you have received me, you've received the one who sent me. Which is a good reminder. It's not enough to just believe in God, or that there is a God. Jesus' emphasis here starts with him, with the Savior, with the Christ, the Redeemer. And when you have received him, then you are connected to the Father. Humility and service, evidence of genuine faith. We are excited about the opportunity that was handed to us by God. To reach out to children. Through the years, we've tried in a variety of ways because we have always felt that children were important. This last year, we were presented with the challenge of an opportunity to reach out to our kids that are just down the street here. Almost to a man, almost to a woman. You said, yes, we need to do this. And so some things are changing around here. Some things I'm more comfortable with than others. But it's because we want to reach out to the kids. first thing we heard was 20. Then it was 27. Last I heard was 37. Have you heard more, Dan, yet? Okay. Kids whose parents have said, yeah, go over to the church a couple times a week. Do they know what we're doing? Some of them don't. Some of the kids are just looking forward to getting away from school for a couple hours. That's okay. That's okay. For a little bit, twice a week, they're going to hear about Jesus. For a little bit, twice a week, they're going to see adults who love Jesus and who love them. Now, of those 37, is it possible that almost all of them already go to church? Sure. But when those 37 get back to school and talk about how much fun they have, eventually we're going to get some kids who don't go to church, who don't know Jesus, who've never seen an adult who really loved them, really cared for them. We get to be a part of that. We pursue it in hopes of knowing God and knowing Jesus? No. We pursue it because we know God through Jesus. And it's evidence of who we are. Evidence of who He's made us to be. Loving and willing to sacrifice for the least of these. Years ago, I saw a picture by a fellow by the name of Hook. It was a picture of Jesus holding a child. You could just see Jesus in the face that this man had created for Jesus, a love for this child. Now, the little boy or the little girl was beautiful. The only way I would check that picture at all would have been if that child had been less than beautiful. Maybe emaciated. I think in terms of Jesus just picking that child up and walking. Humility and service, evidence of genuine faith. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its truthfulness. I pray, Father, that we've handled it accurately and communicated it clearly. What a wonderful example Jesus left us. Not so that we might pursue the example, but so that we would pursue Him, and in our pursuit of Him, live and act more and more as He did and would have us do. Challenge our hearts with your word. May your word ring in our hearts and our lives this week. We pray in Jesus' name.